lesson. There, usually when I'm picking a hymn, I like email Gene and say, Gene, what are we going to do? And Gene always has really great ideas. This one just came to me and I thought, yes, I finally picked a hymn that actually matched the lesson. So that's good. Okay, we have a couple of announcements. Ash Wednesday is next week. In case y'all hadn't been paying attention, it's the beginning of Lent. Covenant will have imposition of ashes at the 7 o'clock a.m. downstairs in the chapel, if you want to go to that. Also, drive-through prayer next Wednesday is going to be 7 to 9, and they're going to be imposing ashes at drive-through prayer, which is kind of cool. There'll be a service at noon, and following that, a light lunch up here. That's a great thing to do with your small group, is just go from your small group to that service. And then I think we're having one at 6 o'clock that night, I think. Don't quote me on that one. The other announcement that I have is we got a reminder last week that Covenant is a non-smoking campus, particularly up here because we have the preschool. And they've been having to walk their kiddos through some cigarette smoke. I don't think it's us, but just to let y'all know, this is a totally smoke-free campus up here. Okay, now we have a story. Carolyn Henson is going to tell us her story.
Praise God for lamplighters. All my life, I've been blessed with good health. But the last 3 or 4 years, I've had a lot of challenges, many things have happened, and I've lost strength and mobility. But the good news is, the joy is, that the Lord has been through this with me. I feel His presence, and I'm so grateful. With all He's got to do, that He's still interested in each of us. The joy has come even when I've been in the midst of some of these really bad circumstances, that I've been able to see God. And we see Him most clearly when we're working at knowing Him better. And I'm very grateful. I'm grateful to you all for lamplighters and for God's presence. He forgives us, and that's the joy. Even when we don't see His aid at first, He forgives us because we haven't praised Him for those things. Sometimes we have to get a little perspective to be able to see His work. But He is always there. And it's beautiful. This study has just been such a godsend for me. It's so wonderful to be delving deep into God's words and to know that you're working with Christian women. Thank you.
Thank you, Carolyn, for being such a good example of eyes to see the Lord and what He's doing in the midst of really difficult times. That's an inspiration to us, and I think one that everybody can relate to. So thank you for having the courage to share your story. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's really only one prayer today, and that is you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive and live out the truth you have for us in this parable today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank Carolyn for sharing her story. I'm willing to go out on a limb here and say probably the things y'all remember the most out of Lamplighters are these stories that people are sharing at the beginning, or the stories that are told in your small groups, because everybody loves a story. I love a story. When I was little, I remember climbing up in my daddy's lap and begging him to tell me a story. Well, my grandmother was the master storyteller in our family, and we loved going to her house because she would tell us stories about the food on our plate, right? And so the one I remember the best is we had fried chicken one time, and we had mashed potatoes, and she put a pat of butter in the middle, and that was the volcano. And then the gravy was the sea, and the chicken was the islands, and the green beans were the rafts that you put together to go between the islands. And I will tell you, ladies, she's the only person in the world got me to eat green beans. The power of a story has not changed in 2,000 years, and Jesus knew that. So we start this week in the third section of our study, and I'm going to set that up today, so I'm going to go a little bit longer. Y'all, please have patience. The first section was the Sermon on the Mount, and that was Jesus clearly teaching about the kingdom of God. Then we moved to signs, which were the miracles that pointed to Christ as the Messiah, that served as his credentials, and we viewed them sort of as teaching through action. So now we move to stories. Stories communicate in a way that clear language and symbolic actions don't. It's kind of a third teaching technique, if you will. It's the same message. They're all about the kingdom and the king of the kingdom, okay? The parables comprise the third of what's known as five discourses, in other words, teachings, in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew places them almost exactly in the center of his gospel, which tells us how important they are, and that's a clue to interpreting them, that they are right in the middle, okay? You have heard, we've all said, a picture's worth a thousand words. Well, that's exactly what parables are. They are pictures. They are vivid. You can immerse yourselves in them. You can taste them and touch them and see them and smell them and really get into the middle of the story. They are not just stories to teach morals. Jesus uses them to teach deep theological truths about God and about the kingdom. So every single one of these parables, you can ask yourself, what is it teaching about God? What is it teaching about the kingdom? What is it teaching about my relationship with God? Because every parable is relational, all right? It's intended to give us a worldview, and you can't really understand the parables outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's God's perspective. We need to be asking those questions of the parables just like we did of the miracles. Okay, so what is a parable? I asked Mr. Google. You know, I don't know if y'all ever do that, but I asked Mr. Google. And Mr. Google came up with 12 different definitions of parable. Most of them contradicted each other, and they were just simply confusing. So let us start by remembering what a parable is not. Oh, that's the outline. You know, it's pretty obvious. You don't need to know that. a parable is not a riddle, okay? It's not this mysterious puzzle that you are expected to solve as a problem, okay? Jesus doesn't teach in parables to confuse us or to condemn us. God doesn't communicate that way. He's not a trickster, okay? So it's not a riddle that we have to figure out on our own. It's not an allegory. An allegory is abstract ideas represented by characters, usually in a drama or a story. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. Moby Dick is an allegory. Some people think Lord of the Rings is an allegory. It's not that, okay? And it's not a metaphor, even though it uses metaphors. Metaphors are figures of speech that suggest a resemblance to something else. A mighty fortress is our God. That's a metaphor, okay? They are also not, as I grew up believing, a story that has only one point. And we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so what is it? It's a simple, usually short story taken from real life environment around you, so it's very relatable to people, and it's to bring clarity. I loved this quote. The purpose of a parable is to arrest the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leave the mind in sufficient doubt about the precise application to tease it into active thought. Okay, that's a fancy way of saying Jesus wants us to think and rethink and ponder and meditate on and chew. And the parables are great examples of when you come together as a group, you're going to get more out of it than you did yourself, because everybody's going to be thinking and rethinking and talking about it. It's an invitation to engage with the story. Okay? Now, the story this week is a really good example. It's very easy to be drawn into this story. Has anybody in here ever tried to grow anything? A few of you, okay. Non-gardeners don't pay attention. If you've ever tried to grow anything, you can identify with every element of this story. It's easy to imagine being the farmer who casts the seed. You can imagine being the soils. You can imagine being the seed. You can identify with the farmer's just longing for a really good crop and his disappointment in the failure of the seeds that didn't grow. You can get into that. Okay, so because you can identify with each of these elements, think of a parable as a house with lots of windows. Okay, there's a house in West Texas that has an almost 360-degree view. And out of every window, there's a different vista, okay? So parables are a little bit like that. They can contain more than one point depending on which window you're looking through. If you're looking through the farmer window or the soils window or the seed window, okay? It's very simple, but it is profound. It's not easy to understand. You really have to work at these parables. Our challenge for these ladies is going to be familiarity, because most of us have heard these stories so many times that we think we know what they mean. All right? We need new eyes to see and new ears to hear. So with that in mind, well, let's go back with a little bit of context. I took one out. Never mind, we'll leave that. The text begins that same day. Okay, you know me. What day? Let's go back and look, right? It was a crisis day in Jesus' ministry. He was in Capernaum. He had been sparring with the religious leaders because, horror of horrors, he had been violating the man-made Sabbath rules, and he'd be letting his disciples violate them by picking wheat. And then he healed a man's hand on the Sabbath, right? Add to that the tension that the crowds were beginning to speculate that this rabbi actually might be the Messiah. The religious leaders really couldn't have that, you know? So they accused Jesus of being under Satan's power, and they demanded that he perform a miracle in order to prove his identity. Well, obviously, Jesus refused to do that because he doesn't perform on demand. But he also went ahead to define his family for them very explicitly. He said, everybody in my family is whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. My Father in heaven was a declaration of his identity and who he was. Okay? That day that Jesus declared his Father in heaven as his Father, that enraged the religious leaders, because they saw that as heresy. So you have this tumultuous atmosphere when we open the text today. There's fear, there's anger, there's hatred, there's confusion, there's hope, there's excitement, and all of this is going on. Okay, so Jesus leaves the house, which was probably Peter's house, and he goes out to the lake shore, probably looking for some time alone, which he never gets. And the crowd followed him. So he got into a boat. He put out a little way from the shore to teach them. He sat down to teach them. There are lots of coves. This is the Sea of Galilee, and you can see a cove there at the top of that picture. Not very well. But there are coves that are natural amphitheaters on the Sea of Galilee, and people think that's where he was, so that his voice would project out over the water to this crowd. And it says he told them many things in parables, including the parable that we have today, which is, interestingly enough, recorded in all three synoptic gospels, this parable of the sower, which tells us how important it is, okay? It's the first of seven parables about the mysteries of the kingdom. Every parable is about the mystery of the kingdom. So it's worth a pretty deep read. Now, remember, Jesus' audience was Jewish at Capernaum, all right? So the story he tells about a farmer sowing seed is going to be real familiar to them. They all would have seen it everywhere. They also were familiar with agricultural metaphors, because that was the language that Jeremiah and Isaiah used to talk about the relationship of Israel and God. All right? So the way they would interpret any story that begins, a farmer was sowing seed, what they would think is, this is God in his special relationship with Israel, and he's going to bring a great harvest, which means three things to them: forgiven sins, return from exile in Babylon, right, that already done, and the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. So he's going to get rid of the Romans, and we're going to return to our greatest era, which is what they were all longing for. And when Jesus started out this, a farmer sows seeds, that's what they are thinking, all right? But then the story ends up not being about the restoration of Israel. And so all of a sudden they're like, wait a minute, what is he talking about? And he ends the story with this very cryptic comment about he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That word hear is key. Matthew uses it 19 times in chapter 13. So hearing is the key to unlocking the meaning of the parables. And if any of you have ever had to practice really deep listening, where you're really trying to listen hard and you're really trying to understand, you know how exhausting it is. Well, that's what's required here, is that deep listening, because Jesus' words are the key to life. Okay. Faithful hearers of the word become faithful doers of the word. They produce fruit, and that's also clear from the story. So remember this as you go into your small groups. The seed of God's word gets to us through our ears. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. So let's move on to the why. We've done the what, kind of. Let's move on to the why. Fortunately for us, in verse 10, the disciples seem as confused as the people did, and frankly, as I do when I read this. And so they asked Jesus. They were confused. What did they do? They didn't talk amongst themselves. Shocking. They went and actually asked Jesus what he meant. Jesus said, why? Why are you teaching in parables? Why are you changing your teaching style now? It's because the audience has changed. The audience has changed. Jesus is now teaching his disciples and people who have a heart receptive to the message. So it is a way of teaching those people, at the same time giving an opportunity to people who don't believe in him to wrestle with the story and come to belief, okay? So the audience has changed, which is why he changed his teaching style. Then he goes on to explain why he had to do that, all right? And the explanation out of Isaiah is, like, it's almost as confusing as the story is, right? He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you, but not to them. whoever has, more will be given. Whoever doesn't have, even what he has, is going to be taken away. What in the world does that mean? Well, what he's saying to the disciples and to believers is, you have me. The keys have been given to you. You've got me. These other folks don't have me yet. And maybe they'll come to it through these stories, and maybe they won't, okay? But it's kind of the spiritual equivalent of use it or lose it. And I don't know about y'all, but I have certainly had that experience in my life where if I listen and I obey, then I hear better the next time around. If I get light and I act on it, more light comes to me, okay? So he's referring to the prophet Isaiah and how the Jews were fulfilling prophecy. And trust me, they would not like to hear him quote this because they viewed this as a condemnation, a judgment against ancient Israel who was misbehaving and deserved to go into exile. But now, guess what? They're back. So this doesn't apply to them anymore. And he's saying, actually, yes, it does. So when he quotes Isaiah, they will hear the judgment in it. All right? And Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. They see but do not see. They hear but do not understand because they have calloused hearts. It's like they would not see the new thing Jesus was doing. Paul says the same thing in his first letter to the Corinthians when he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They just don't get it. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The truth of Scripture has to be discerned spiritually. And you need the Holy Spirit in order to hear. Now, this sounds real complicated, but I bet you money everybody in this room has had this experience at one time or another. You open up your Scripture and you read a passage and you think, what is that? It makes no sense to you whatsoever. And you're just like, well, that didn't make any sense. And I know you've done this because you've said it to me. And then you come back to that same text later, and the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to it, and all of a sudden the light bulbs go off. And you go, of course, how did I not see that before? And it just comes alive to you, okay? Or you'll be reading along in Scripture and you'll come to something and you'll think, I've never seen that verse before. You know, was that in my Bible last year? That's the Holy Spirit at work, okay? That's what helps us interpret this. Okay, so Jesus says, I'm teaching in parables because people have hard hearts and also because it fulfills prophecy, right? And you will notice that 3/4 of the seed that the sower throws out are unproductive. Jesus knows the majority of the Jews are not going to believe in him as their Messiah because their hearts are calloused. So though seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not understand. Now I was thinking of an example that might make this come alive for you. So hang in here with me. This is one of the things I love to do, which is mess around in medicine, okay? If it doesn't, just let it go right on by, you know, to pay attention. But I realized that my cousin, Bruce, unfortunately, provides a perfect illustration for this, the spiritual truth. In normal eyes, light goes into your eye, strikes the back of your retina codes it, and sends a digital code to your brain. Now, it sends it to two places in your brain. One on the right, one on the left. The right side gets the left half of the image. The left side gets the right half of the image. And your brain has to put all that together so that you know what you're seeing, right? So I'm looking at Marilyn, and my brain says, okay, I'm getting digital data from a reliable source. I'm gonna put that, oh, that's Marilyn. Puts it together, right? Okay, I see a chair. Whatever. Same scenario, but let's say you have cataracts, which is common to some of us. And the digital data goes in and the brain says, okay, this is a reliable source, it's a little blurry. So I think I'm gonna see Marilyn blurry or a chair blurry. You get the idea? Your brain puts it all together, okay. So what happened with my cousin is this. He had a series of strokes. You're going to love this next slide. Oops, nope, this one. Nope, that's the sower. Where'd my next slide go? Don't tell me it's not on there. Oh, no, it isn't. It's an MRI. Oh, maybe it'll be on the website. Anyway, I can explain it. He had a series of strokes. Oh, there it is. Yay. It's called Anton syndrome. He had a series of strokes. You see those little white things that the arrow's pointing to? That's the stroke. He had a series of them. And during the series of strokes, he suffered what is called a bilateral infarct, which Harold tells me is exquisitely rare, of the vessels feeding the occipital regions of his brain. In other words, the part that's feeding what sees in his brain had a stroke, and that part of his brain died. All right? Dead. Not coming back. Even though there's a little stuff around the edges that's still there. Okay? But that part of the brain died. So the eyes, Bruce's eyes, are sending information to this brain, but the brain can't receive it. Now, obviously, this is very distressing to the brain, and it's very unprecedented. So it keeps trying to figure out what this digital code is. The brain says, basically, I'm not getting a clear image from my reliable source, but Bruce just said he wants to sit in a chair, and I know what a chair looks like, so I will see a chair. The brain projects an image that isn't there. So my cousin is blind, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. And let me tell you, ladies, that creates all kinds of problems. But he sees, but he doesn't see. That's what these people are like in this story, okay? They're spiritually blind because they're seeing something, but they're not interpreting it the correct way. They're seeing something specific that Jesus is doing, and it's going in, they're going, wait a minute, that's not what I thought he would do. So obviously it can't be right, right? They saw with their eyes, but they couldn't put the image together. That's what happens with these parables. Parables will bring light to those who are trusting and to those who are seeking and those who are searching, but it's going to bring darkness to those who are indifferent or unconcerned or think they know. And that's how you can see and not see. Part of God's judgment is that people will look and not see what God is doing. They won't be able to understand it. Hard hearts can't be softened by words or actions, but perhaps they can be softened by these stories, and they will be able to hear. So on the one hand, this is judgment, but on the other hand, it's the hope, too, that Jesus holds out, is that maybe they will hear at some point. So this is a real warning for us today, ladies, because I don't know about y'all, but I'm generally not looking for the unexpected. I'm generally looking for the expected. I'm looking for people to stay in their lane on MOPAC. I should be looking for them not to do that, but I am looking for the expected. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't think you know what I am doing all the time. Don't line out for me what you think God needs to do in your life, right? Because when we do that, we become deaf and blind to what he's really doing, what he's really doing. So look for the unexpected. Okay, now it's, where are the seeds? That's a harvest. We'll stay there. So then Jesus explains, he said the why, then he explains the parable to his disciples, okay? The hint is this parable does not begin, the kingdom of heaven is like. Most parables begin that way because they're coming alongside and they're comparing two things. This one begins, a farmer went out to sow seed. This parable is about the beginning of God's kingdom. And it's important. It begins with the preaching of God's word and the planting of human seeds of seeds in the human heart. There is a verse in Isaiah 55:11, that we stand on when we're up here every week. We claim it every week. And that is that God's word goes forth and does not return empty to him, but accomplishes the desires and the purposes for which he sends it. God's word is alive, and it is powerful when it goes out. When the word of God is cast abroad, it goes in people's ears, goes into their heart, and it accomplishes the work God has for it. Now, this is a great mystery, and is completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I will share, Lynn will share, anybody who's ever stepped up here and done a lecture or preached in church has had this experience, that you say what the Lord has given you prayerfully and you cast it on the waters and let it go, and somebody will come up to you and say, oh, thank you for saying XYZ. And you'll go, grateful you heard that, thinking the whole time, I didn't say that. And one time that difference was so striking to me, I actually went back and listened to the lecture, which I rarely, if ever, do, to see if I had said XYZ, because I was pretty sure I hadn't. But what happens is, with the word of God, the Holy Spirit takes it and puts it into your ear the way you need to hear it, and it goes into your heart from there. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with how active the Holy Spirit is. That's really exciting to me. Okay, let's go on to soils before I stand up here and talk all morning. The hard soil is the pathway, right? The pathway is not concerned about the seed. The pathway is concerned about the people walking on it that harden it, okay? So it's easy for the enemy to come along and snatch the seed away from that soil because it never went in. The path was too hard. The shallow soil receives the seed enthusiastically at first, but when things get tough, it withers. When the gospel starts making demands on people's lives, sometimes they just give up on it, right? The thorny soil, now the seeds actually took root here in the thorny soil. But there was a lot of other stuff growing there too, so it made it hard for the seed to bear fruit. And then, of course, there's the fertile soil. These are the folks who hear and understand. And that takes time. It takes a lot of the Holy Spirit working, but it brings fruit. God brings fruit. Now, obviously, we all think of people of, we shouldn't, that person has hard soil, that person has thorny soil, that person has too many weeds they need to pull, that, you know, we can identify the people with these kinds of soils, right? But guess what? We have all been these kinds of soils at one time or another. And on any given day, we are all four at the same time. Now, how do I identify these soils in my life? How do I know? I will tell you. I know I'm a hard soil the minute I think, oh, I don't need to learn that. That's new. The Enneagram conference, I don't need to learn that. I know who I am. I know my flat side. I know my sin pattern. I don't need to learn. Oh, guess what? Satan laughs, because if he can get me to quit growing, I've lost out. So that's how I know when I'm hard, is when I don't want to learn something new. Okay, how do I know when I'm shallow? I hate to confess this to y'all, but since it's a loving community, I will. I know I'm shallow when I hear God's word and I know it and I simply refuse to do it because I don't want to. It's too much trouble. It will require some sacrifice on my part. I've already done that. I'm just rebellious and I don't want to do what I know is right. That's when I know I'm shallow, okay? Obedience sends down great roots. That's the key. And if when I'm not willing to be obedient, I'm not going to have deep roots. It's that simple for me. Okay, then we have the thorny soil. This one was a little convicting, I think, as it has been for a lot of people. But how do I know when I have thorny soil? There are two ways in my life that are sure indications. One is when I get a critical spirit. And I know it's really bad. The weeds are taking over when I give voice to that critical spirit. So that's one way I know. And the other way is I worry over stuff I have no control over. I get anxious because I'm trying to do God's job for him, because obviously I would do a better job, right? I read this great quote the other day that said, depression looks to the past, worry and anxiety look to the future. We have control over neither, which is why God only gives us the present. And so when I find myself getting anxious, I'm thinking, okay, that needs, future's in God's hand. I need to be here in the moment. Okay, so obviously, how's your hearing? How's your eyesight? What's the condition of your heart? You've got a question on your last sheet that I hope y'all get to. It's question number two. You start that. But before we go, I just want to leave you with this. In this parable, it is very clear that God sows his word into us, and that's a gift. Jesus produces his fruit in us, and that's a gift. And the Holy Spirit works in the middle to make us fertile soil. That's a gift. So anytime we feel the need to, of our own strength, pull our own weeds out, that's when we need to stop and say, wait a minute, Lord, I need your help. We're not required to pull those weeds. We're only required to cooperate with the Spirit when he's pulling weeds. Okay? So that's what I want to leave you with today, and you can go and talk about this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, cultivating soil is hard, and it's like unending. You have to keep amending it and watering it and fertilizing it and weeding it and doing all these other things. And we know that we are not very good gardeners because we can't tell the weeds from the wheat. Only you can do that. Father, thank you that you have sown the seed of your word in us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is working to bring fruit. Thank you that you will bring fruit from us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that cooperate with you in the process. We ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.